All right, well, hi. I kind of dropped off the opening with good morning from all these different languages just to keep you on your toes thing, but that'll revitalize at some point. We're still in this series of, not that, the pandemic of ignorance. This series has continued because there's so many things. I could probably just call it this series forever, because we're going to be learning something new from God's Word every single day. I've been honestly trying to find a way to end it. I just have not been successful yet. We're at least going to do it for another week. We'll see about how long it's going to take, but I'll invite you to follow along with me. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we are still covering or talking about the topic brought up of this last verse in the books of Romans through Philemon that includes the word ignorance, and that is 1 Timothy 1:13, but we are going to be covering many other verses this morning. So if you're on your way to 1 Timothy, I'll open us in another word of prayer. Father God, I thank you again for bringing us here this morning. What a joy it is to have the sweet fellowship of the saints. And Lord, you know my heart goes out to those who are unable to make it here this morning. For many that are suffering from physical ailments, I think that includes every single human being. I do pray that they point us all toward you and toward eternity, which I think is the ultimate purpose. I thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength for another day, and I thank you for giving us that promise that when we are weak, you are strong. That no matter what capacity or what office we fill in the body of Christ, you are there for us. And I thank you, Lord, that everyone in the body of Christ is essential. So may we remember that this morning, how beloved we are of you and cherished of you. As we look into your word and what it says, how we ought to behave. What is the expected behavior of the saint in Christ? So again, I ask that you open our hearts and minds to what you'd have us to learn this morning, to continue to build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, the sure word of God, that we can walk unto you in all pleasing. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Here we are in 1 Timothy. I'd like to read the first five verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That's the whole goal of this entire series, is that we've not only understood the will of God, which again, that simple three-point sermon, that God's will is that all are saved, number one. Everyone comes to the knowledge of the truth. That's both in actually this book right here. If you glance at 1 Timothy 2:4. Try to say that too fast, it comes out as firth. So be saved, come to know the truth, and then that last aspect of God's will, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, how to behave or act like you should in Christ Jesus. The end of the commandment, that means the maturity or the end, the completion of this commandment, all of it, is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Pure faith, living out the faith. That's the whole goal of all of this. And if you want to remind ourselves of this verse that has led us on this journey of studying the behavior of what is expected of the saint in Christ Jesus, down in verse 13, Paul says that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. We've covered several times before how Saul of Tarsus was very fluent in the scriptures. He knew them backwards, frontwards, in and out. Right? But he still was ignorant of the reality of his Messiah. And that was the problem. He sought his righteousness, as it were, by the works of the law. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous of the law to the point of persecuting the church because he believed it to be blasphemous to God. That Jesus was not Messiah, and therefore everything he said when he said, I and the Father are one, making him equal with God, was blasphemy. And so that's why he was doing what he did, but he found mercy of God because he did it ignorantly, that's me combining words again, in unbelief. And so my desire and my goal is, as we've explored how we ought to live in Christ, is not only to understand what salvation is, because we have looked at what the gospel is. It's so simple that God paid for the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary. And if you believe that he did that for you, you have all sins forgiven, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And then we start getting into what it means to be in Christ, coming unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, we've already studied that when we looked at our previous verse on ignorance, which was 1 Thessalonians 4:13, how we need not sorrow as others do, which have no hope. But we do have a very clear hope, as it even says right here, that Jesus Christ is our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1. Our hope, our expectations, is to look up one day and see Jesus call us home from the heavens. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11 is really all about, as well as Titus 2, we're going to get there, and Titus 3 this morning. But the goal is charity, love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, a sober mind. One verse I've been going over with my kids many, many, many times is 2 Timothy 1:7, how God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's very important that we live soberly, like it says in Titus 2. We'll get there again in a moment. But to have a clear mind of who we are in Christ, what God did for us through Christ Jesus, a clear idea of what the here and now is all about, it's sharing the message of reconciliation. That's our job, no matter what ups and downs we go through, because we're only here for a short season. I thank God our lifetime is only 70, 80 years-ish. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend a moment here any more than I have to. I love being with you all, don't get me wrong. And I love making the most of every day and going through life with my family and my extended spiritual family sitting right here and listening abroad. But I'm so thankful for that. But at the same time, I really want to be with my Lord and Savior. And I really look forward to his appearing in the heavens. But we also know if that he tarries a little bit longer than that, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if I give my last breath here on earth, I'm still with Jesus. And that is the win-win situation of the saint. Our hope is Jesus Christ. So we always have that to look forward to. If you turn with me now to Titus chapter 2, we'll take a look at verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The gospel that I shared with you so succinctly, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, paying for the sin of the world, has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That sums it up right there. How should we behave in Christ? Soberly, clear, thinking mind, logical. Christianity is a reasoned faith. You may have heard that term before, where other religions out there, or cults, whatever you'd like to call them, are these whimsical, imaginary kind of a faith. It's not logical. But Christianity is perfectly logical because we have that kind of God who does things decently and in order. So we should live soberly, righteously, that means according to what God says, do what is right, which, by the way, if anyone ever says do what is right, that means there is a An absolute, yeah. There is a standard of righteousness. That's a word I was trying to find. There is a standard. And where does that come from? Because the world is going to say, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. We just obey the, how did Bill Nye say it that one time? It's like tribal law is essentially what he said. I don't remember exactly how he worded it. But whatever the community decides, that's what's right. Really? Because then there's no boundaries. Anything goes. If we just decide that, I'm trying to think of something absurd, but you know, it always goes to like murder or something terrible. If they just decide murdering's okay, then that's okay. To which, in his argument, which is the evolutionist mindset, by the way, they would have to agree. Yeah, that's okay. But everyone in the back of their conscience knows that that is wrong. It's wrong, emphasized by the music. Hey, we know that it's wrong because God says so. Thou shalt not murder. It's very clear. There is an expectation, there is a moral standard, and so we should live what God says to do is right in this present world, to finish out verse 12. Verse 13 in Titus chapter 2 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He's going to appear in the heavens one day, and we can look for it with that eagerness, looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ himself, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. I need to emphasize that, because what the grace of God should do when we realize it in full, because the more we think about it, the better we understand it. It's easy to say and get all excited and emotional as children do, as we all, if we're honest with ourselves, did the first moment we believe the gospel, the grace of God. Yeah, this is awesome. I believe in Jesus. He did that for me, without really hardly any foundation other than that. It's easy to get excited and caught up into the emotional, but the more and more we dwell on that and meditate on that and think, wow, I was a really nasty sinner to my God. And despite all of that, he willingly came into this world, took on likeness in a frail human form, went through everything I did and arguably more because I'm not God. He went through everything that I've gone through. And even then, continued on to sacrifice his own flesh and blood for me. Wow. I mean, the more you think about that, how amazingly powerful God's love is. And so I'll never tire of bringing up that same passage I brought up the last, 10 weeks now. Jesus praying, sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a real medical thing that can happen. Or it does say, as it were, so perhaps that's just the analogy of he was just praying so hard. Now, I'll leave the back door open on that. But he was so, I don't want to say anxious either, but distraught with what was coming, because he knew what was coming. And we can't even imagine that. The entire weight of the world's sin was going to be put on his shoulders. He said he would bear that burden of all the sinners, every single sin. And it's so easy to think of those big ones, and I'm air quoting that if someone's only listening audibly, because every sin is sin to God. One sin is all it takes, and it could be a lie. That's it. It could be disobeying your parents. Or you just look at Romans 1 for that list. At the end there, every single one of those things is worthy of death. Worthy of death. Disobeying your parents is worthy of death. Surely was. You look back in the Old Testament, if that child would not listen over and over and over and over again, and it got to the point where they are accountable for themselves, and the parents come before the congregation and says, we tried our best, he won't listen. They're supposed to stone him to death. That's crazy when you think about it, right? But God said to purge the evil from Israel. That's a really harsh thing, but that's what his law is. And we might think, well, that seems too harsh. But in reality, to let that evil dwell among the righteous and procreate. That's a good point too. A little leaven leaveneth the lump. You look around the world today. I actually had a real long thought and prayer time on this one. I look around the world today. So here we are, believers, sincere believers in Christ, just like it says here, zealous of good works. I want to do what's right all the time. I believe in my God. I am so in awe of his love toward me through Jesus Christ. I want to do everything I can to share that message of reconciliation with everyone around me. I want to raise my kids in righteousness so that when they're older, they won't depart from it, right? I want to do all these things. And you think about, I'm one family, just take myself for an example. I'm one family that wants to do that, has a sincere desire to do that. What about the rest of my community? I'm like one family out of even 10. I'm 10% of that, 10% of the people that want to do that. It's a losing battle, isn't it? And God does say that over the course of time, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then he's going to make it all right. Okay? But still, we are to live zealously and share that gospel. It just, you know, that was the thoughts that were going on in my head. I'm raising this next generation to fight. I can't even call it a losing battle. We win, right? Because God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. He's going to win. He's going to rightfully claim what is his, what was given away by Adam. Adam was supposed to have dominion over everything, right? And he was deceived by Satan. He wanted to be his own God. Now Satan's the prince of power of the air. And all the spiritual wickedness is out there in the world trying to influence people to walk after the flesh. Because those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And he does not want God to be pleased at all. He wants to be God. And so we've got every day this choice. Am I going to follow after my flesh and serve sin unto death? Or am I going to follow after the Spirit and serve with this body as a weapon of righteousness unto life? It's so, I can't even say easy, but when you break it down like that, God brings up all sorts of dichotomies like that. Either serve yourself, which is vanity, useless, hopeless. I can't even think of all the different celebrities that are out there in the world that say, I had it all, I partied, I drank, I did all this, I had millions and billions of dollars, I had a, you know, whatever, I had the mansion, I had all this stuff. Didn't mean anything. I needed more. It's like, how do they need more? Right, here we are with a few thousand dollars, you know, like hope living paycheck to paycheck for some of us, or wondering where the next money's coming from. And still, we need more too. But the only thing that fills the void is God. The only thing. And I can't help but think of, you know, my personal time, Pat. I'm just going to be candid with you, I guess, this morning. That was not the plan at all. I was thinking about my time past. If I did not trust in God at the age that I did and gone through my digestive problems like I did, where I went from doctor to doctor to doctor, spent thousands of dollars and all this and that, and I'm honestly still at square one. And this is over 20 years of this stuff. And for some of you, you've been at some things that longer than I have, and honestly, my heart does go out to you. We all suffer through different things. I can't help but wonder, what if I didn't have Christ? That's a really dark place to be. And I don't think I'd be alive here. I don't know. But it's almost dangerous, honestly, to play that what-if game. But still, Christ gives me that zeal every day. Every day, even if I feel like garbage from my own digestive system, I don't care. I want to share the gospel and tell people how awesome God is. And that's, I just want to use that as motivation, not like I'm like some superhero or anything like that, but we should be zealous of these good works despite anything that's going on. And Paul, like he said in wherever that is, 2 Corinthians, I think, I didn't write this one down because this is off the cuff, that he prayed for his thorn in the flesh just 3 times, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And now all of a sudden, Paul turns that around and says, okay, I'm going to glory in my infirmities because when I'm weak, then he's strong. Here we go. And just like we sang in that song, he holds tomorrow, right? By his word, all things consist, it says in Colossians 1. We can trust him, whether we're going to be healed from whatever infirmity it is that we have or not. That doesn't mean we don't pray for them. I mean, I don't want anybody to suffer. I want everyone to be as comfortable as possible as we look for our blessed hope to come. But still, I want to get back to the point that good works are a big deal. God says it several times, several places. We're still here in Titus. If you look down to chapter 3, well, okay, let's just finish chapter 2. It says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice," that means desiring to hurt somebody else, "envy, hateful, and hating one another." That was our life in the flesh. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which," that Holy Ghost, "he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly," or "I desire that you say this over and over again, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." The change that God brings into every human being's life, the moment that they trust him sincerely, is truly miraculous. You know, all those celebrities that I mentioned that hit the rock bottom, there's only a fraction of them, but some do come around to faith in Jesus Christ. And typically, they walk away from Hollywood. I'll just say it that way. But they walk away from whatever it is that they were doing because they don't want to be associated with that anymore. They want to follow Christ. And we understand where we came from, how at some point we all served the flesh. We ourselves also were foolish, disobedient, deceived. I lingered on that one extra this morning because that's what Satan is busy doing. Blinding the eyes of them that believe not, or blinding the hearts, rather, of them that believe not, according to 2 Corinthians 4. That's what we're up against. And here we are on the other side of that, now that we've trusted in Christ. One thing I want to emphasize, because it did bring up here in Titus chapter 3, it's not by the works that we have done, but it's his Holy Ghost. It's the washing regeneration of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which God shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What is so amazing and awesome is in that moment of faith where we are dead in trespasses and sins to begin with, born in the image of Adam, going all the way back to Genesis 5, that's where I get that. He was born in the image of Adam. Already dead in trespasses and sin because Adam sinned in the beginning. By one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. So Adam had sin, he brought it into the world, and everybody dies because of that. And that's where we start off in our life, dead in trespasses and sins. But in that moment of faith, yes, I do believe that God is real and he gave me Jesus Christ to pay for my sins. In that moment of faith, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Now we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We are no longer positionally in Adam, but now we are alive and in Christ. We are a brand new creature. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Well, 1. Since I'm basically saying these things anyway, you might as well see it in the Word of God rather than just my mouth. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what the original language says. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's Satan. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That was our identity. We deserved every bit of wrath that God could give us. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, While we were yet sinners, in other words, Christ died for us. He has quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an awesome position we have. Blows your mind, doesn't it, when you think about how nasty, dirty of a sinner I was back whenever that was, and how even on a day-to-day basis I struggle in this fleshly tent. Every day is a struggle between the flesh and the mind. With the flesh, I serve sin, but with the mind, I serve God. I seek after God with the inner man, and yet this flesh is just not perfect. And I have those thoughts that want to go here, there, and everywhere. It's a struggle, but I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, that I no longer have to listen to the flesh. I can follow after the Spirit and walk in the Spirit where there is no condemnation. I'm paraphrasing a whole bunch of verses, by the way. I think you're picking up on them. But that's who we were, and this is what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 2 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's in the subjunctive. That means it is the possibility that it could happen. But that word should there also carries with it the expectation. We have a calling to live up to. And if we were to continue, I guess I could just point you over to Ephesians chapter 4. Where he says, in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have a calling or a vocation. We've got a job to live up to. We have an expectation of how we ought to live as a saint in Christ. Because the moment you trust God in sincerity, he calls you a saint. The term just means a holy one or a set apart one. And we are set apart. We're a peculiar people, or should be, zealous of good works. So the gospel of his grace ought to provoke us to that zeal. And God desires us to perform these good works. That's why it says he set them before us that we should walk in them. Now, it looks a little bit different to everybody if you want to get granular about it, but basically it comes down to love your neighbor as yourself, especially with the part of God gave me all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places by trusting what he did through Christ, and I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. He died for the world, so this person, I'd like them to have it too. Should be our mentality, right? So whenever we're out in the world, whether at a park or at a beach or at a store or whatever, like I've brought up before, be ready to share the gospel. And it doesn't have to be a perfectly calculated, I am going to say the Romans road every single time or anything like that. The conversation is going to be different for everyone because who knows where they're at spiritually speaking. They could very well be in Christ and not even understand it. They might trust that, yes, there is a God, because that was me for 12 years. I trusted that God saved me through Jesus Christ, and that's it. I had no knowledge of basically anything else other than the main characters of the Bible, like Abraham, Noah, Jesus, of course, Joseph, Mary, for 12 years, because I just went after the worldly stuff. And yeah, I was only 12 years old when I trusted in the gospel, the grace of God, but still, I wish I had those 12 years back, to be honest. All that, in my mind, is going to go through that fire. At the Bema Seat of Christ, totally burned up. Because I barely stood at all for God, except when my friends at college were drunk and I shared that I believed in God at that point. I have no idea what kind of witness that was. Today I'm filled with all sorts of scriptures in my head because I study it like crazy every day. At that moment in time where my health issues were far too much for me to handle, I literally cried myself to sleep that night. Because I had it with religion. I had it with all those rules and legalism and all sorts of nonsense that goes on in a whole bunch of churches today. And honestly, you look around at, well, don't do this, actually, unless you got a really strong stomach that day. Looking around at all the different false teachings and false teachers, because there's plenty of YouTubers out there that expose them by name, which is fine. I've done that here too this morning. But like I said, you're going to need a strong stomach because it's really harsh. Not only are these so-called pastors, I guess they are leading sheep because they're not thinking for themselves. Some would call them sheeple. They just go along with whatever these preachers say. It's not based on the Bible. It's based on whatever whims they have that morning, and they get their people to do really absurd and harmful things. But anyway, that night I had had it with that sort of thing, and it wasn't even like the extremist sort of thing. It was just this, here's what we do because we've always done it kind of an idea. It's a traditional thing, and they're just caught up in the tradition and not what it means. I remember going to several churches when I was trying to find answers after I had had my rock bottom, because everybody, I think, needs to get to that point before we do trust the gospel, the grace of God, when we realize I can't be God, you know, I can't take care of my problems. I need the real God to do that. That's what I mean by that proverbial rock bottom. But after that, I went around to several churches trying to find answers, and it was so depressing hearing them drone, and that's how they talk, at that monotone level. Something like we just read. I mean, how can you even say something like, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works. I mean, how can you say these words and not just understand how awesome that is? You know, it blows my mind. Yeah, that's funny. It just blows my mind that that stuff is spoken in so many different churches. It's probably not that verse. But it is. There are some Bible verses, or there are things written at the beginnings of the hymnals, right? This call and answer type stuff, where it's biblically based, but it's such a monotone. It's just saying the words. We're just checking things off the list. It breaks my heart to hear stuff like that. But God's desire is that He made us this brand new creature in Christ, a new living sacrifice with this body to share the message of reconciliation, to change someone's eternity. That is powerful stuff. That should make us super excited, like, yes, I want those good works. Even if we have no idea what that means, I want to do that. And God will open up your heart and your eyes to see it, whatever it means to you and your position in the body of Christ. Because not everybody needs to be a preacher or a teacher. Because honestly, in my position, the thing I need the most is exhortation. And you guys fulfill that every week. So thank you, please. Thank you, God, for you all. I need that. And I'm sure we all need that exhortation at some point to help us keep going. Because at some point, we just start thinking, why am I doing this? Why am I here? When things just seem to pile up and go wronger and wronger, if that's even a term, get worse and worse. I never went to college for English. Sometimes it just seems overwhelming. But then you might even hear a Christian, that'll get me all digressed again. I didn't even make it past the fourth bullet point yet. But you hear a song on the radio, like I did. Jesus is coming back, Jordan Feliz. I have no idea where he really is, spiritually speaking, to be honest. But that song, just that reminder of my blessed hope, that turned me around. And, you know, as I said, this could lead to a whole bunch of digression because there are so many so-called Christian musicians that are leaving the genre because it's not lucrative enough or it's not paying off for them, whatever their expectation is. It's, I just don't want that anymore. Which, you know, they got to answer to God for all that. I'm not going to pass judgment of whether they're in Christ or not, but it sure seems like they're not. If all of a sudden, I don't want to sing about Jesus anymore. If I had the ability, I'd sing all the time. I love what he did through, what God did through Jesus Christ. But it's not just me. Oh, go ahead, what?
If I had the voice.
If I had the voice, yeah. That's true too. Make a joyful noise. He didn't say it was had to be on pitch. Anyway, that's just one aspect of it. But all these preachers, too, are going off the deep end of whatever doctrine that is going on. But God does say it's going to wax worse and worse. I feel like we just got to go to... Did I put that in my notes? Yeah, not for a while, probably. But just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment. I should just not prepare anything and just start sharing my heart every Sunday. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils." And this is our war. God very clearly says, Ephesians chapter 6 and Ephesians 2, right, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 6, our war is not with flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And some of these preachers, and there's a whole lot of them out in the world, some are celebrities, basically, and some are not, but still, it doesn't matter if they're giving heed to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They won't listen to sound doctrine. They just can't, yeah. They're so deceived by this, and they're so blinded by Satan, who's working somehow in their life, that they will not listen to sound doctrine. And perhaps, and this is just the hypothetical, I'm not accusing anyone of anything, they are some of these vessels fitted for destruction, just like Pharaoh was, or others throughout history, if you look at that, even though God, like you think of Pharaoh in Egypt, that's the always the one I go to, because it's in our Bibles, that's why God said it, Romans 9, that said that Pharaoh was one of these vessels fitted for destruction because he was never going to listen to God. He was so seduced by his magicians and whatever they want to call them, wizards and witches and stuff, they were communing with evil spirits. That's what they were doing. That's what the term wizard and witch really means if you think about it. Not going to get into that discussion either. anyway, I just killed my train of thought. Okay, so he was the vessel fitted for destruction, even though God was right there performing miracles in front of his face. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And even the parts where it said God hardened his heart, it's not like God said, "I won't let you believe." It's because he presented a miracle in front of him, and his magicians were able to copy it. God knew his heart. God hardened his heart by showing who he was to Pharaoh. Pharaoh still didn't listen. Every single human being in this world has always had a free will choice. Do I want to live forever with God? Do I want to live forever in torment? There's another one of those dichotomies. Easy, again, when I point it out like that, who would not choose paradise with God forever? And yet, the bulk of the world decides they are God and are choosing separation and torment forever. So anyway, he was that vessel fitted for destruction. But here, it's going to get worse and worse, right? In the latter times, we're going to have all sorts of these doctrines going around, doctrines of devils, lies in hypocrisy. Let me ask you a pop quiz question. I didn't know I was going to ask this, and you didn't know I was going to answer it today, huh? Remember what we studied in Romans 12. What is the first description of love? Love is without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. They are not loving. This is doctrines of devils. I even challenge the children every day, do you want to follow after Jesus? Because that's the name they understand. Do you want to follow after God, or do you want to follow after Satan? Because again, that's another dichotomy. What character qualities are we going to exhibit in our lives? God's or Satan's? And as we go through every single day and go through our choices every single day, those are our choices. What character am I going to emulate? God, who is love, right? Scripture says God is love. Love is without hypocrisy. Am I going to have pure, unfeigned faith, like we started this morning, 1 Timothy 1, a good conscience, and love my neighbor as myself, be candid, not hide anything, no cloak of covetousness. I love that phrase in 1 Thessalonians. Am I going to do that? Am I going to strive for unity, exhort and edify one another? Because these are God's character qualities. Or follow after Satan, which is essentially the opposite. And am I going to exhibit hatred? Am I going to talk down to someone Because that sure is easy even for us to do, right? 1 Corinthians 8 says, knowledge puffeth up. The more we know of Scripture, the more tempting it is of the flesh to start beating our friends over the head with our Bibles. But we shouldn't do that. Because Ephesians 4:15 says to share that truth in love, to edify one another, because we're all fitly framed together in this one unit, the one body of Christ. Again, unity is God's character quality. So with all these divisions out there, and I'm going to call them out too, every single denomination is carnal. There is one faith. We shouldn't divide over any of this. There should not be, well, I believe this, that, and the other thing, and that's what we're going to teach and preach, even though some of it's not according to Scripture. Well, I don't agree with half of that stuff. I'm going to teach and preach this stuff, even though half of that's not according to Scripture. This is the smorgasbord of Christianity, yeah. And that's essentially, you look around all these denominations or look at any church's, what do they call them, faith statements, if they even have one. They're all different. Some might cite Scripture, and some, that was a long time ago, not that long ago. I remember seeing the comments on our YouTube channel that someone commented and disagreed with me, which is fine. I don't mind that at all. But I started checking out that the church they go to, because they've mentioned that somewhere, and there is no faith statement. It's all about getting involved and being connected. Without a foundation, what's the point? And that, honestly, that is exactly what the world sees. This is all Christianity. It's just lumped together in this one big bowl of it's a facade. It's just this, I'm holier than thou because I go to church every Sunday. But the reality of it is the true Christians should get together for the exhortation and the unifying of the body of Christ, because we all do need each other. And those with sincere faith, those that come in from the outside and see that Christ is in this person, they truly desire to live selflessly. I want that. They're going through all sorts of problems, and yet they're smiling, they're singing. They're saying how awesome God is. I want that. You know, that should be what we go through on a day-to-day basis. And I do include myself, and I'm saying this as much for myself as anybody else. But all of these things starts with being saved, getting to know what it means to be in Christ, and then doing what God expects, obeying what he says. Because there's a whole bunch of commandments in Romans through Philemon. It's not that, yes, we're saved from grace apart from works. Anything goes. That's, in a sense, true. God does say, yes, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. There is an expectation of how we ought to behave. But again, this is going, the gospel, the grace of God, should provoke us to be that zealous of the good works, so that any time an opportunity presents itself, I'm given the gospel. It's a lot easier said than done, but it is my goal, and I hope it is yours as well. Okay, where am I? Where are we here? Oh, 1 Timothy. Oh, yeah, okay, I did want to make another point. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what God said is going to happen as we get closer to that day where our Lord and Savior appears in the heavens to call us home. It's going to get worse. before it gets better. As much as people I've heard say, we just need a revival in this country to turn things around, I always think, boy, that'd be nice. I sincerely don't think it's going to happen because I think it's just going to get worse and worse. And even so, God tells me to pray for those in leadership. That's what I'm going to do because I want a clear conscience before my God. I do pray for our leaders on a regular basis, not every day, but when I can think of it in the infirmity of my flesh, I do pray for them. Those that are standing up for righteous things and those that are not. And I know that balance is severely out of balance. Can't think of another word to use there. That's terrible English, but hopefully you know what I'm talking about. But still, Christ died for them too. And I don't know if they're going to turn around, whether in office or after they're done with their term. We don't know. Those that are, you know, celebrities out there blaspheming God today, they could be praising God tomorrow. We don't know, right? Saul of Tarsus, that was his case. He was breathing out blasphemies, injurious, persecuting the church unto death. He sees Jesus Christ. Now he's preaching Jesus Christ. That all happened in a day. Well, I guess three, because he was blind for that long. But you know what I'm talking about. It was a quick change. Now all of a sudden he recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that's what he's preaching. I want to actually go on here since I brought this up this morning. In verse 8 it says, now as Jannes and Jambres, however you say those words, it's probably Egyptian really in origin, withstood Moses. And I'm taking this to mean like we're going back to those days of Pharaoh. And these are the magicians standing with Pharaoh. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That's what these guys are doing here in these last days, these perilous times. I know it's something easy to say, well, we're there. They were there back then too, right? Because Paul says, what's his name? Alexander the coppersmith has withstood me. I think that's actually 2 Timothy 4. Somewhere. Yeah, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Right? Of whom be thou ware also. Well, this was a false preacher at their time, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So it's nothing new from 2,000 years ago, and arguably even going back farther than that, that there was false preaching going on in the world and people following after this false preaching. But he's saying in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's going to be this ebb and flow of, okay, a little bit of relief and then more and more peril, I guess. And then a little bit of relief and more peril. And a little relief and more peril. But this line just keeps going down. Because at some point, it's going to hit whatever point God is waiting for. It could be the last soul saved. It could be that all souls are saved and he's just getting the world ready and more deceived for the Antichrist. We don't know. The Antichrist could be alive today. And the one I'm talking about, because the Antichrist is a whole discussion of its own, but the one I'm talking about is the beast in Revelation, the one that's going to be the son of perdition, indwelt by Satan himself, mimicking the Son of God, but really the unholy son of Satan. He's going to come on the scene, deceive all in the world except the very elect, the ones that do trust sincerely in God. Again, that's a whole other discussion. But it's going to get worse until that point when God, again, is going to appear in the heavens. That's why we got to keep our eyes on him every single day. Keep looking up, as they say. Because he could appear today. We could be out of here this afternoon. I don't know. It could be I don't know how many years from now. But every single day, we got to live like it's imminent. And I'm convinced that God made it that way, where we have to believe that it's imminent to make the most of our days, or us in our flesh never would. So very clearly, works do matter. On a day-to-day basis, our works, our conduct is a witness to the world around us. And I want to encourage us to live in such a way, and I didn't even get to Romans 14 again, which I planned on doing. I want to finish Romans 14 before we're done with this series. Whatever. I mean, God's got his own plans. I keep praying every week that he puts whatever burden upon my heart to just share Sundays, no matter how much preparation I do. We're almost in Titus. If you turn to the right again to Titus chapter 2, in verse 7. My goal with all these messages stemming from 1 Timothy 1:13 about this acting ignorantly in unbelief or acting within ignorance is to erase that ignorance, to understand who we are in Christ and how we ought to conduct ourselves so that we can say the same thing as it says right here. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you." That's my goal. A lofty one for sure, but one I want to encourage us to walk in such a way that those that be of the contrary part, because they're the bulk of the world, to not be able to say anything against us. So with all that in mind, let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, thank you so much for your glorious, wonderful, marvelous gospel of your grace. The more I think about it, the more beautiful it is, the more majestic it is, the more powerful your love becomes to me. I know it's always been the same, but it's just so amazing to discover the depth of your love toward mankind. I pray for all the saints in the entire world, Lord. Wherever they're at spiritually, help us to come alongside one another. As you say, to share the truth in love, to edify one another, to build each other up in this one body of Christ that you've created. Help us to love one another as ourselves. It's so easy to say, Father, but in the infirmity of our flesh, it's difficult to perform. But by your strength, I know we can. I pray we quench not the Spirit. And I pray that we pray without ceasing, that we quench not the Spirit as well. That all things that we do, all things that we say, may show Christ in us, that hope of glory. And may we constantly be looking upward, setting our affections on things above and not on the earth beneath, because all of those things end up empty. It's all vanity. Maybe fun for a season, but it's all empty in the end, leaving us wanting for more. But you, God, you fill that void completely, entirely. Your word is the only thing that truly edifies and strengthens. And so may we rest upon that and continue building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Live our lives worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, all for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.